Tonight we are going to be in 1 Kings chapter 19. So if you want to go ahead and turn there. We only have a few verses that we're going to look at tonight, but I think what is there is something that sometimes Sunday night is like preaching to the choir type of deal. You know that even though we don't have choirs anymore, you know what I'm talking about. But anyway, that's kind of the way it feels sometimes on Sunday nights. But then also, I know it's stuff that I need to hear, and so I just want to bring it to you what God's kind of laid on my heart over the last. And again, this was one of those I was planning on doing last Sunday night, and so I've got to mull it over for the past 2 weeks. And so let's ask God's blessing on His Word. Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity just to open Your Word. Lord, we thank You that we could sing praises to You about seeking Your kingdom and just what You mean to us. And we just thank You so much for who You are, not just because of everything that You've done, but just because of who You are. We thank You and we praise You. We ask that You would just bless Your Word tonight as we open it. In Your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to start in verse 19. I may refer back just a little bit into before that, but we are going to look at Elisha's calling, basically, you might say, or at least when Elijah goes and singles out Elisha. And so this comes right after Elijah has basically ran, you know, from Jezebel early in 19, and then he's hiding in the cave, and God says, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and we know everything that takes place. And finally, in a still small voice, he hears from God again. And then God tells him to go and do some things. And one of those things that he's supposed to do is to go and find Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel, and go anoint him as a prophet in your place. And as I read that and I think about it, that's what we're leading to, we're going to talk about, is when he has to do that. But God has spoken to him in this miraculous way, and it's got to be, as I think about it, I think, how encouraging would that be to be able to have God say, you go stand out there, and I'm not in the wind, and I'm not in all these things, and then God speaks to him, and he tells him who to go anoint as king over Syria and who to go and anoint in this place. And he said, and by the way, go and anoint Elisha. He's taking your place. And I would think, man, I'm up here on this mountaintop experience that God is speaking to me. And all of a sudden now he's saying, and Elisha's going to take your place. Because there's no other way that he can take that than to say, okay, I'm done. If he's going to take my place, I'm no longer going to be doing what I'm doing. And so he probably knew that meant he at the time probably didn't know that he was going to be taken up to heaven in a whirlwind, but he knew that for some reason he was no longer going to be that prophet of God, because he was told to go pick out his successor. And so we go into 19. And this is where he does that. And you probably are all familiar with this story. So let's go ahead and we'll read it. It says, so he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? So Elisha turned back from him and took the yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. There are so many times and so many different things that scholars, when they look at this passage, they have so many different things and ways they look at it. But I want us tonight to look at Elisha's calling, because so many times we don't think, we know we have a calling of God, but we don't try to look for what it is specifically. Because sometimes I feel like the calling of God is not just a one-time thing. It's progressive. He calls you to do something, and when you surrender to do that, He will call you to do something else. It may be in the same line. It may be connected. It may not be connected. But God takes what you're willing to give to Him, and He calls you, and He equips you to do more. And so in this case, here Elijah comes, and he finds Elisha, the son of Shaphat, out plowing the field. Now, it says there's 12 yoke of oxen before him, and so we can get several different things from this. Some people want to say that he actually had all 12 right before him. Well, that probably wasn't the case. Probably scholars say that there were 12 different sets of oxen plowing the field, because what they would do is they would actually have a community field, and I would have a yoke of oxen, and then somebody else would be right behind me, and they would be moved over a little bit, and they would be plowing, and somebody, and there was 12 sets, and Elisha was behind. He was the 12th person. He was the last one to become. And so that's what scholars want to believe or believe, because to actually have 12 yoke of oxen lined up and one person to be trying to guide them is probably not going to happen. And so it's more of that case that he is the last one on the row of 12. And another thing about here he is, and he's got this yoke of oxen. Some people want to say that he was probably fairly well off if he was to have this yoke of oxen of his own, and or maybe it belonged to his parents. But either way, he was found working. He is able to, in the process of this, he's going to end up slaughtering the oxen. So they probably belonged to him and his family, and so they were well off enough to have their own oxen. And he's out plowing with the field. He's the last one, and so he's got everybody in front of him so he can kind of see them. That was the case. And so as he's plowing, when Elijah finds him, here he is, that these oxen are before him, and everybody else is before him, and Elijah passes by him and takes and throws his mantle, basically his outer coat, and it would have been what we think of a lot of times is like a camel hair or really rough, itchy type of material. And that was his mantle. That was the sign that a lot of the prophets would wear. And so this was a symbol of who he was and his ministry as a prophet was this mantle. And so as he lets them pass by, he passes by Elisha and he threw his mantle on him. And that's his way of signifying that I am giving my position over to you. You are being called to do the position that I have been doing. Two different thoughts by scholars on this, depending on who you follow. Some they would have back in that time, they would have basically a school for young prophets, people that were studying to get in to know and to be in that position of a prophet. To be selected maybe by others, but to study and be prepared. Some people say, well, maybe that's what he did. He was in that school of prophets, but his side job, his family job, was to be out plowing for the family. And so some want to say that he might have been in that school of prophets. Others want to believe that he wasn't one of those that was sitting in a classroom type situation or some type of place where he's studying to do this, but he's out working, he's out active, he's out doing his normal life. And in that case, God calls him out of that normal life into the life of being a servant, in this case here for Elijah. Either way, whether he had went through that school of prophets or whether he's just out working in normal life, God had called him and God had set it in motion before he knew that Elijah was coming. And so as he's out plowing and he would recognize Elijah and his mantle coming, And he would see him, and Elijah passes him by and throws that mantle on him. And he knows what that means. And so it says that he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. I'm trying to go through my mind because none of the commentaries touch on this, and it was something I could not get out of my mind, is that if Elijah comes by, passes by him and throws his mantle on him, how far would he be away that Elisha would have to run after him? None of the scholars, none of the, you know, six commentaries that I went through this past 2 weeks say anything about the fact that he ran after him. But my thought is maybe it's not so much that he had to run a distance, but it was more about the eagerness of I want to eagerly acknowledge what Elijah has just done. I don't want to take any time. I don't want to hesitate. I want to go immediately to Elijah. So I think that's probably what it's referring to, versus he throws the mantle on him and he gets a long ways away and then he runs after him, because I don't think that would have been the case. So I think it's more to show the urgency that Elisha is wanting to urgently answer this call. And so he leaves the oxen and he goes to Elijah and he asks him this question. And again, this is one of those questions that a lot of people have issues with. He says, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." Because they go to the New Testament where Jesus, it's a different situation. And people ask Jesus, "Well, let me go and bury my family members, and then I will come follow you." And he says, "You're not worthy because of that." It's not the same case, because he's not wanting to stay there long term. When they would say, "Let me go and bury my father," it meant, "Let me go and stay with him until they're no longer alive." They may have been perfectly healthy, but it was more of a process of, "Let me go and stay and live my life for a while, take care of some things that I need to do that are important, and then I will follow you." That's not what Elisha's doing here. Elisha, when he's saying, "Please let me kiss my father and mother, and then I'll follow you," let me tell them that I am no longer going to be doing this. I'm doing something else. And so it's basically an ending. It's an acknowledgement of the fact that I recognize that you have called me into something, that I need to stop doing what I'm doing and follow you. And so when he runs after him, he tells him this. Elijah answers, and some people want to say that the answer is negative, because he says, "Go back, for what have I done to you?" And they take that "for what have I done to you" as like it obviously doesn't make any difference to you. You know, hey, if you don't want to go, no skin off my nose type of a comment. But that's really not what it means. And so he's saying, "Go ahead and go back, but don't forget the calling that I just gave you." That's more the understanding of that statement, "for what have I done to you," because he's saying, "Go ahead and go back, but realize the calling that I just gave you." And so he says, Elisha turned back from him, and he took the yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh, using the oxen equipment, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Now, some people want to say he took the oxen and he sacrificed them in view of his calling. He sacrificed them. Well, if it was a sacrifice, they wouldn't have boiled the oxen, because that was not how you sacrificed an animal. So it was more an understanding that he is celebrating, having a feast here with family and friends, saying, "I have been called into the ministry, and I want you to know it, and I want you to know that I am putting an end to, my life as it was before. I'm no longer going to be doing this." And he acknowledges that. He shows that by killing the oxen. Because if he goes to follow Elijah and changes his mind, There's no more using those oxen. So it was a finality of the life that I used to live. I can no longer go back to that. I'm going to follow Elijah. And so he kills the oxen. And at the same time, it says that when he did that, he boiled it, and using the oxen equipment, so it was all gone, he gave it to the people. Now, who were the people? We're assuming there was at least 11 other guys, either servants, maybe brothers, doesn't tell us. There were 11 other servants at least with the other 11 set of oxen that were out plowing the field. So maybe that was just 11 people. Maybe it was mom and dad. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. But he gave it to the people. He gave the food to the people and they ate. And after that feast that he had made with those oxen, it says, then he arose and he followed Elijah and became his servant. So that kind of breaks down the calling of Elisha at this time, the way it came about, some of the things that he went through. Now I want us to look at that same short passage, those same short verses, and look at us. Because most of us, some of us might think, well, you know, my calling is this. My calling is, you know, God showed me a long time ago, this is my calling, this is what I'm supposed to do. And that was my calling, and so that's where I'm at. Well, I want us to look at this and understand that our calling, Elisha, God had already told Elijah to go and find him and call him. And if he was in that school of prophets, then he had been at some point drawn to that, understood that he was going to be a prophet or wanted to be a prophet. He had that desire. Or if he was just out working, here comes this Elijah and he throws the mantle on him and he realizes that at some time in the future he's going to be a prophet because he has been bestowed the mantle of Elijah. But he starts out, it says he became his servant. So he became a servant first, and through the process of his calling would eventually become the prophet. So now let's look at each of us, and you'll have to answer these questions in your head for you as well as me for myself. God specifically sent Elijah at this time, at this place, for such a time as this, to call Elisha into a ministry. So many people say, well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a music leader. I'm not a Sunday school teacher. So God hasn't ever called me into whatever. The problem is, God, if you have accepted Christ, and probably I'm guessing everybody in here has, then the understanding is you have been called into a service of your Lord and Savior. And so as we understand that, we know, and we may not be able to remember the exact time and place. I can remember the exact place, and it's been bulldozed since then. It's not there anymore. But when I was walking beside SBU's football field past the end of it down a sidewalk, and I can remember the time and how everything came across to where I felt the calling of God to go into the ministry. Now, some people might say, well, you're a pastor, it's easier. What about me? If I don't have a specific time and a specific place. Just because Elisha, he could go back and say, man, I can remember when I was walking in that field and I was plowing and these other 11 guys were in front of me and the dust was boiling and all of a sudden here comes Elijah and he throws his mantle on me and I can remember it like it was yesterday type of deal. But what we understand is that you know that when God called you to be his child, he called you to be his child. And to be his child, You worship Him, you love Him, you serve Him, you love what He loves, you hate what He hates, and you love the people that are out there, because that is what the ministry of the Holy Spirit does in us when He's called us. Now, you may not find an exact time, exact place, an exact field, an exact pair of oxen that you are behind, but there's a time in your life that you have been called. Here, I want us to understand that just because you were called when I was 21 years old, I felt the calling of God, that's not the last time I've felt the calling of God. It's been a progressive thing. And we need to understand as Christians that your call is progressive. I talk to a lot of people and they say, well, back when I was younger, I did this and did this and did this. And I understand that. The older I get, I understand that. But what we need to realize is that age really doesn't matter in our calling. When Jacob wrestled with God, anybody know how old he was? 97. I was studying that for last week's message, and I thought, and I was going to bring it out in the sermon, but you know how I am with sermons. I never read my notes. And so I got home, and it was still on my notes that I was going to mention the fact that he was 97 years old when he's wrestling, and he wrestled till morning. But the understanding is, God doesn't care how old we are. As long as we still have a breath in us here, then we have an opportunity for the calling and the ministry of God on our lives. It's when we think that we're too old or too young or too different or not special enough, what we're actually doing is saying, and I love this, I read it here, I've read it several times, and I think it must be a thing that God is trying to just keep me humble. He says, and I'll probably not misquote it, but it's, you know, when God called you into the ministry, or when God called you, He took your stupidity into mind, and He knew what He was dealing with. So He knew what He had. He knew the lump of clay He was dealing with when He called me. And so I can't come up with excuses that prevent Him from doing what He's called me to do. Just like Moses tried to come up with excuses, God already knew all those things. And when you and I try to come up with excuses because, well, I don't live in the right place, or I don't have the right ability, I don't have the right outreach of the people that are needing this, or that this would reach easier, then we're actually saying to God, you've put me in the wrong place. You haven't equipped me to do what you're wanting me to do. And so here, because we see Him pull this man out of a field that's plowing, and he's going to become the successor to Elijah and do mighty things for God. And so we need to understand that the calling on our lives is progressive. He may call you to do something tomorrow that you are not expecting, but don't think that you're outside the field of His calling. Elisha was comfortable, had a decent job, had a family that loved him, and that's where many of us are at. And we think, well, you know, God, I'm good right here. I'm comfortable. I've got a family that loves me. I've got a church that loves me. God, I really don't want to be called into some rough ministry. I don't, because he was going from, like I said, this comfortable place, you know, well-respected, had a family, had all those things, and he was going to end up being a servant, outliving in a pretty rough life, being called on, being hated, all these things, being made fun of because he was bald-headed, all these terrible, terrible things. And he's choosing that over the comfortable life. And too many times, I want to be comfortable, and you want to be comfortable, so I don't want to hear that calling. Well, you know, God, I answered your call to this point, so that should count as something. Let's just call it good right here. That's not up to us to say. And so he was well off, and he was going to be called into this tough ministry of the prophet in that time. That specific calling that he got, the mantle, the leaving the comfortable lifestyle, he had to acknowledge that God wanted something different out of his life. But what's going on here now? God is it seems to be working. Don't call me into something else, because this seems to be working. But when he says, "Hey, here's your new calling. Here's the mantle that I'm throwing on you today. Here is what I'm wanting you to do." Then we have to do as Elisha did and take it eagerly. And I think sometimes that's our problem, is God calls us to do something. Maybe it's just, it's not a change of vocation. Maybe it's not a major change. Maybe it's just he's calling you to go across the street and talk to a neighbor. Maybe he's calling you just to reach out and touch somebody that you would have never thought about touching. You would have never thought about reaching out, because has not ever been on your radar. And so when he tells us to do that, we have that hesitation. And like Elisha, we should be eager and run to the opportunity to answer a call for God. But many times we say, and we say this all the time, in a church, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. You've heard that type of deal all your life, I'm sure. Because the other 80% are not eager to go and do what God's calling them to do. And that's just the way it is, because we need to be eager to run after the opportunity. Because if somebody offers me a job and I turn them down, and then later another job comes up, are they going to offer it to me again? They might, but the chances are a lot less. Well, how many times are we going to tell God no before he says, okay, I'm going to give this opportunity of a blessing to someone else? We need to be eager to answer the calling of God, whether it's a lifestyle change, or whether it's a geography change across the street, or just a conversation change with that person we talk to every day, but Jesus never comes up, and God calls us to make a difference. That's what he's saying here to us, is we need to be eager to answer the call that God has for us. He asked to go back and talk to his parents. Common thing in their culture. Go and let everybody know, hey, this is what I'm going to do. And he wasn't bragging. He wasn't going back to brag to mom and dad, hey, guess what, mom and dad? I'm going to be the next Elijah. No. He was going back to say, I am surrendering the oxen, I am not doing that anymore. I've burned it all. I'm going to follow Jesus, and I want you to know. I want you to know where I'm going. And so for us, we need to be really quick to tell the people that we love what God is calling us to do in our life. Because if I'm quick to tell Donna, hey, I feel like God is calling me to do this, then who's going to call me on it if I don't do it? If Elisha comes and tells his parents, hey, I'm going to follow Elijah, and I'm going to go be his servant, and he's put his mantle on me, and I'm going to be the next prophet in his place. And then 3 days later, things get rough, and he goes back home. What are mom and dad going to say? Well, I thought you were going to follow Elijah. So he goes back to tell them, not so that they can, but he wants them to know, this is what God has called me to do. One of the best things that we can do is have a person to hold us accountable for the things that God has called us to do and we've committed to. Because too many times, if I feel God calling me to do something, and I change my and I say I'm going to, and then I change my mind, if I'm not held accountable by somebody down here, then what happens? Nobody else knows. And it's a whole lot easier for me just to let it go. Well, maybe God really didn't call me into that. Maybe God really wasn't wanting me to go across the street and talk to that person, or he wasn't wanting me to offer a ride, or whatever. And so he goes back and tells his mom and dad. And I think that's something that, yes, he was telling them he's moving on, but it's also something that as we tell people, this is what God is saying to me, and I'm listening, and I'm going to go. So he shared his testimony with his family first. There are many of us that have never shared our testimony with our families. Now, most of you guys probably have, but there are many Christians that, oh, well, they know. They were in church that day that I went forward, or they've heard me mention it to other people, or they know that at some point in my life I accepted Christ. Have we shared our testimony with those people that mean the most to us? That's something I think we need to do, especially grandparents to grandchildren, parents to kids. It's so important for our loved ones to know that God means that much to us. And too many times we keep that testimony to ourselves. Well, they'll see it the way I live. They will. But how much more important is it when they can hear the details and they can hear the excitement in your voice and the love for your Savior in your voice as you're able to say, man, I can remember when God called me that day. I can remember which direction I was walking. I remember what things were around me. I can remember what it was like. And I remember when I came down out of that choir and the first person to meet me was Kay, and I can remember all these things. And if I never share that with somebody, then how are they going to know what it means to me? Oh, well, he's a Christian because now he's a preacher. But to make it personal, that's what he did. That's what Elisha did when he went back home and made it personal with the people that he loved. And then when he says, when Elijah says, go back for what have I done to you, I want you to remember what calling is on your life. We need to constantly remind ourselves. Elijah is telling Elisha, don't forget the calling that you were just given. We need to understand, we need to remind ourselves not only that we are a child of God, but that as a child of God, we have a purpose here in this church, in our home, in our town, at our job, wherever. We need to constantly remind ourselves that we have a responsibility as a child of God to serve out the ministry He has given us. Elijah tells Elisha, don't forget the calling you were given. And we need to remind ourselves that, and we need to not forget the calling that God has given us through being His child. And then he goes back and he slaughters the oxen and he feeds this group of people. He does that not just to the closest ones to Him, but now He's reaching out to other servants, to other people around. He feeds them, He tells them, and they're able to celebrate with Him as they eat this meal the calling of Elisha. How many people, if I never tell people that God is, hey, as a coach or as a teacher or as a business person, if I never share the calling, the ministry that God has given me, if I never share that with anybody, think of the people that are missing out on hearing your testimony. And then the last thing, and we'll close with this. It says, after they ate, then he rose and he followed Elijah and became his servant. And I just blanked on the guy's name and I don't have it. But eventually, Elisha is going to have a servant just like he was a servant. Moses had Joshua, different people throughout the Old Testament and even the New Testament. Paul had Timothy. They had a disciple, a servant behind them that was going to come up and be able to do what they were doing. To take on that ministry here, in this case as a prophet, with Joshua, the leading the children of Israel, with all the things that Elisha has to do, he takes on what he was given through Elijah as his servant, and then he is going, Gehazi. It just flashed. Hey, that was a miracle right there, I'm telling you, because I did not write it down. But Gehazi ends up being the servant for Elisha. And this was my question to myself. Who is going to carry on? Not that my ministry is anything like this, but no matter what your calling is, who is going to continue that calling when you're gone? If you don't find somebody to disciple, if you don't find somebody to share it with, it dies with you. It dies with me. If Elijah doesn't come and find Elisha and let him be a servant to him for a while, then when that whirlwind takes place, Elisha never fills the shoes of Elijah. We are coming to a place, and we are so blessed because we do have a lot of younger people in our church that are stepping up and they're doing a lot of the things, teaching Sunday school and so many things. But there are a lot of churches, I talk to pastors all the time, and one said, well, I'm 72 and I'm the youngest person in my church. Happens a lot. And so when that church dies out, nobody is left to carry it on. We need to make sure that discipleship is a part of our life. Whether it's kids to grandkids or whether it's, you know, senior adults to middle adults or whether it's middle adults to younger adults, whether it's somebody to teenagers, Elisha never becomes that servant to fill the shoes of Elijah if Elijah doesn't go find him, because that's what God told him to do. And trust me, in the Bible when it says, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things, whatever I command. That's you. That's me. We are to make disciples. Well, nobody's ever come up to me and asked me to disciple them. They're not going to. Just doesn't work that way. one in 100. We have to invest in the lives of people. Elijah invested in the life of Elisha because God told him to. Elisha didn't go find Elijah. Elijah went and found him. And he was working, he was doing life. And he went to him and he put his mantle on him. And he said, understand the calling. Now, just follow me. Let me disciple you. And then one day when I'm gone, you will end up being able to invest in someone else and disciple them. Because discipleship is a chain. You take what you're given by one person and you turn and you give it to another. And then they take what they've learned and they give it to another. Because if that chain is ever broken, it's really, really tough to ever get it started again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you as we read it, as we talk about these things, and just how you worked in the lives of these two men. Lord, help us to open our eyes and see how you want to work in our lives, that we might seek to follow you, to glorify you, to honor you, to bring more people into your kingdom. We thank you and we praise you for that opportunity. May we love you the way you deserve. In your name we pray. Amen.